Well, let me tell you where I want to go and hope you get out of this message today. God wants you to know your true home, your true citizenship, and your true address. God will keep his word to you even when you fail to keep yours. And that should be an amen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's a verse out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Well, that is the shortest message I ever did preach. You're not getting out of here. We're nowhere done. Okay. Just in case, which can happen in my intros, we take the long way around the barn. We're going to do that for a few minutes. I just want you to bear with me. I think I want you to kind of think with me how we understand this idea of identity. There's something within each of us, and I think this is more of a human thing, but it also, I believe, plays out when we come into the church and somebody has a similar testimony experience like we might have had. But anyway, but this is a human thing, I really believe. When we hear about someone's common experience, a place, it's something that we can relate to. Say you're traveling out of state and you meet somebody and they happen to be from your state. You got instant connection, right? You don't really know them. Where are you from? Well, where are you from? Yeah, I'm from this town. Really? Well, my parents live in that town. Well, what street? Really? Oh, that street's over. And all of a sudden, it's like, because you made a connection, you have now formed some bond of talking. Now, you usually go on with your life after that. If you're changing phone numbers, well, then you've really made progress. But the truth is, we all seem to like this idea of making a connection. I mean, really, really, when you are on a secular college campus and you're the only Christian and you find somebody else who says, yes, I too believe in Jesus Christ, it's like, ying, you know. Now, again, sometimes you realize you got to work through some differences there too. However, there are times when we make a connection and we appreciate that. It can be in various situations. Games like, okay, this, I'm going to get a little silly here. Games like Trivial Pursuit. How many people play Trivial Pursuit? How many are really good at it? How many really stink at it? Okay. All right. Anyway. So, for instance, if you know this, I really want to know. Alfred Nobel, father of the Nobel Peace Prize, made his fortune with the invention of which powerful tool? Dynamite. See, some of you just, we formed an instant bond right there. I was almost said bomb. But some of you watch Jeopardy nightly because it feels good to tell that TV the answers. And some night it's really quiet on your end, right? It's like, womp, womp, you know, wrong answer. Case in point. See if you recognize this. The sun did not shine. It was too wet to play. So we sat in the house all that cold, cold, wet day. I sat there with Sally. We sat there, we two. And I said, how I wish we had something to do. Oh, goodness. Okay. Too wet to go out and too cold to play ball. So we sat in the house. We did nothing at all. So all we could do was sit, 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 sit. And we did not like it, not one little bit. And then something went bump, and how that bump made us jump. We looked and then we saw him step in on the mat. We looked and we saw him. You got it. Okay, Chris. All right. We just made a connection, okay? The point. That's another one. I want to show you something. Some of you are going to love this. These are like probably the most nostalgic moments of the sermon right here. In the early years of the show, To Tell the Truth, which if you know was an American television panel game, which would show four celebrity panelists presented with three contestants, the team of challengers, each an individual of pair, and must identify which is the central character whose unusual occupation or experience has been read out by the show's moderator or host. When the panelist questions the contestants, the two imposters may lie, whereas the central character must tell the truth. Here is a scene from April 1958. You want to know.
What is your name, please?
My name is Ted Geisel.
What is your name, please?
My name is Ted Geisel.
What is your name, please?
My name is Ted Geisel.
All right, panel, once again, will you take a look at the copy of the affidavit in front of you now? I, Ted Geisel, am perhaps better known to the juvenile reading public as Dr. Seuss. I am the creator and illustrator of one of the most famous advertising campaigns of all time, Quick Henry the Flit. More recently, I created Gerald McBoing-Boing, who became the hero of the 1950 Academy Award-winning cartoon. I am known primarily, however, as the author and illustrator of 15 children's books, which feature weird and wonderful animals. My current bestseller, The Cat in the Hat, has sold so far almost 250,000 copies. Signed, Ted Geisel.
Okay, I know you want to know. Let's watch it.
So will the real Ted Geisel please stand up.
All right, now you've met the real Dr. Seuss, okay? You get the point? I don't know if there really is one, but I think you should just say yes. I was watching some of these things and how much TV has changed. So much so that at the end of that, or if you had watched that full 7-minute segment, at the end of the evening, the show's host says, "Good night and God bless you." Wow. Okay, I'm not expecting us to go back to 1950s, but TV has changed a lot. And what was a premise of revealing someone's true identity was the purpose of that show. That was the whole purpose. So I never actually knew what Dr. Seuss looked like until I saw it right there. How many of you actually knew the real guy right there? Yeah, a handful. You guys were around in 1958, weren't you? No. Bring back the 50s. So here's the thought. Do we know what our true identity is in Jesus Christ? Can we recognize, can we discern what are the real things that make us his children? How do we know we belong to Christ? What's our real identity? What's this idea that that God would want us to take away from Colossians chapter 3 today? The Apostle Paul is training the Colossians. And that's why you have to see Scripture as training material, right? This is where the Christian gets his documents of ownership. Scripture really is the declaration that you should say, these belong to me. Not just them. It's important that we personalize the salvation that God has given to each of us. The Apostle Paul is training the Colossians what is theirs in instructing every believer till Jesus comes with the only way to survive and thrive in a fallen world. That's how important knowing Scripture is. So many of us, and I was speaking with my dad last night, this happens to be the year that I turned 50 and he turned 75. I'm like, you know, got a 25 little thing here to work with. But anyway, so now I know we're 25 years apart. My dad's expressing some health. They did some recent blood work and they had some tests. And obviously I love my dad and surely want to see him around for a long time. However, but see, this is where life gets crazy, right? So people, like, they get a weird blood test or something doesn't look quite right. And the natural tendency is to wonder, how is this going to work out? And we certainly know that with my wife having battled a blood cancer, leukemia. And so we, you know, I know what blood work, you kind of await the results, and there's a kind of a period for that time where you're wondering, what will this mean for us? And for us, it meant a lot. And I think anybody who's dealing with, you know, life challenges medically, sometimes it can feel a little bit scary. And I really believe that the more we get fortified in our true identity as the blood-bought children of God, the one that gave up his life for us, that we would so enjoy the identity gain that we receive because we've come into this understanding and we've made it mine. On the back of your bulletin, I've put 3 points there, and I really hope that each of us would personalize these. You know, I was thinking with Amanda on this, you know, expressing our true identity. Are we expressing our true identity of those of us who've received Christ? How's that working for us? Now, I know that, you know, the world, in this world, there's a lot of different opinions on that, especially in the Christian community. You got to be a little crazy and weird. Somehow there's just teaching out there that can make you feel like if you're not looking like the perfect Christian, or you didn't have some charismatic experience, you didn't speak in tongues, somehow you're not legitimate. And that's out there too. You have to be really cautious when anybody tries to put on any believer some requirement except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the one that really matters. But in this look today, I want to look at, you should say, I want to know my heavenly status. I want to participate in my holy fight. And I want to understand my great exchange. See, if I just put this as our heavenly status, our holy fight, our great exchange, I get that. And I think that's really what the church is doing. But when you personalize this and you say, you know what? I want to know my heavenly status. You know, Paul, I think he's a good model for this. A couple of times he says, my gospel. And he's so personalized this gospel in its power, in its manifesting in his life, in his thinking that Christ revealed to him, he makes it his own. He says, I want to know him in Philippians. I want to know him. So that's what we should be saying too. We should say, I'm not just satisfied with just being part of the group. I want this to be mine. These are my truths. This is where I understand my real identity in this world. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. I like to read this. It will be up on the screen. Some translations may since, or in this one begins with if. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So, very practical instructions here. I think there's really two layers that I believe this is part of the sanctification process. We talked a little bit about that in the membership course. I believe we'll be struggling with sin until we see Jesus face to face. Now, I think that struggle, as we're filled with the Spirit, is something that we can truly experience victory. You take a heroin addict who comes into Christ and is no longer using heroin. That's a victory. It doesn't mean that there's not some struggle there. There are people who've battled addiction their whole life that still require some sense of accountability, some sense of, I need help here, I am weak here, and I realize I'm still vulnerable. That is a struggle with sin. And that pressure is at work, I believe, in this world more now than ever. And so, but to know who you are in Jesus Christ and to understand the completeness that has already been done for each of us, that we would make this a reclaiming, in one sense, of what belongs to you and the fight that we're involved in, and celebrating the greatest exchange that God could give. See, salvation is so precious because you couldn't do anything to earn it. You would come as a bankrupt sinner who could simply respond and say, for me. And when you do that, God transacts the righteousness of Christ to your account, and you come into something that you didn't have before. And that's what Paul, I believe, is delineating here. But we remember that these instructions of all the letters that the apostle puts forward is for our protection and for the health of our thinking, because it is so easy. And if you remember, I think on January 6th, I kicked into this study in Colossians, and I talked about this idea of how in this world, the greatest power that is really there for every believer is to continue to set their affections on Jesus Christ. How many people, by the end of a day, feel weary and tired because they once again got brought back into something that really wasn't all that encouraging? Does this happen to anybody daily? How about hourly? You know, all of us have to be careful what we fill our minds with. But sometimes you're not even expecting to run into something that's filthy. And then you run into it and you'd be like, oh man, wow. This filthy world that you and I see, God sees it way more clearly than we do. God wants us to know how to succeed. I think the greatest work for the believer is to continue to rejoice in the salvation that belongs to us. Are you rejoicing today? Are you rejoicing what belongs to you? Do you know your true identity? Do you know what Christ did for you? Paul talks about my heavenly status here. Do you know about your heavenly status? Do you realize that Christ did all the heavy lifting? He did all the heavy lifting in one sense. What would bring you and I into right relationship with Him was done for us at that cross. With His perfect life, with the blood that was shed, with the beating that He took, the crown that He wore, all of those things were allowed to happen to our Savior so that the work that God could do through His perfect Son would benefit everyone in this room right now. You know, there's so much today where people want to add things to the gospel. The most important thing that any of us can do is continue to rejoice at how much God loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the rejoicing. It's not so much how much I get, how successful my life is this side of heaven. Do I want my life successful? I do. But sometimes that's just a chase. For so many people, they're just chasing something. I don't want to do it without Jesus. I want God to define my true success in this life. And you know what? Sometimes the success of this life isn't going to look very successful for the Christian. It's a Christian who's long-suffering, spends time with people, goes to people's houses, spends time teaching them the Bible, instructs them, leads them, helps them, grows them, comes alongside somebody else who's going through difficulty. And I believe a lot of this is happening right now in our church, and there's more needs in this church. I was talking with Ed Flagg this week about, wow, we have a lot of needs in our church. So, we need able workers. We need capable people who are spirit-filled and can respond to needs. And I believe that comes as each member of this local body understands their true identity. Think about this for a second. Why would God want you to keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated? Because where Christ is seated is a complete and full representation that the work on the cross was finished for you. You know that story in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen's being stoned and Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's amazing how, in one sense, Jesus is welcoming Stephen. But the idea that Christ is seated at the right hand of God is a declaration of his messiahship. Do you enjoy your Messiah? Do you enjoy him? Do you realize that every time he represents you to God, that he represents, he's representing a full and complete salvation that you are to enjoy right now? The more you know your identity, the more you realize what he's done for you, the more it takes our focus off the things of earth. The things on earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. So many times, like, I can just see my own self getting dragged down, and sometimes I do it to myself. You know, I failed there. I should have said it differently. We're talking about that at the membership class this morning. How the believer continues to have to go through kind of these moments where it's like, you know what, I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not quite what I want to be yet, right? Paul would say, I keep pressing forward. I'm laying hold of this this wonderful thing that Christ did for me. It's called a complete salvation. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you realize that you are in, a believer is in Christ and Christ is in God, and no one's taking you away from that? This is the wonderful security of the believer. I believe wholeheartedly, the more a believer celebrates how secure they are in Jesus Christ, the more room for rejoicing. The more room for you to throw There should be an internal party going on in you all the time. There are times where I'll see my family in my house and I'll be smiling because it's somehow, they are awesome, but it's somehow God's reminding me that I'm right with him through Jesus Christ. The cross is the greatest picture of how much Christ loved you. Someone says, how much does Jesus love me? You've heard me say this. He spread his arms. He died for me, right? When Aaron runs up to me at the house sometimes, like he's running just like with this. Now, I want all of my family members to do this, but maybe we can learn from Aaron. Aaron likes to give big, huge hugs, you know, and he opens his arms and he hugs. And sometimes you can feel. So Amanda and Beth, get in on this, okay? I'm teasing. They're great. But somehow, when we recognize the security of our true status with God, the junk of this life grows dimmer and dimmer. The hard work, as Paul says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is that you might miss how great this is now. The scripture says that when we see him, we'll be like him. But don't you want to know it now? Don't you want to know what belongs to you now? That's why Paul would say, I make my body a slave. In other words, I'm going to fight to keep this thing in conformity to the Spirit's work in my life. Because you know what? This thing, this old nature wants me to not pay attention to the things that belong to me. And it can pull me away. And I can start thinking about this world. But you know what gets me so excited? About Jesus coming. You know who gets excited about Jesus coming is Roland Steinman. I've been talking to Roland a lot about the rapture. And he's done at times. I think he's feeling done with this life and all that he's gone through. And he'll say, you got that right. I said, Roland, Jesus is coming. You got that right. I'm like, you know what? Hang on with Roland. You're going to get lifted up, you know. That trial. You know, and I'm not saying, listen, I understand there's been a lot of hijacking of last day things. I think we got to be balanced in this. I think there are indications, and I'm not alone in this. There's a lot of people who believe the times and what we're living in is very, very serious times. As I read one letter somebody gave me here in the church, but a Jewish rabbi who says, just like it was in the time of the great persecution of the Jewish people in Egypt, and how that flight out of Egypt was swift, the Jewish people are feeling an increased amount of persecution. It's all over our news, people. You can see it happening more and more. I'm hearing a story of anti-Israel rhetoric every single day, something I'm just bumping into. Why is this increase of Jewish persecution rising? It's perhaps preparing them in one sense to see Jesus now before they head into this terrible day. Christ bore their sin. Look at the book of Isaiah. I was looking last night at Isaiah 42, 52, 53, and just how much God wants them to know this grace that he demonstrated for them. But the idea of what's coming in verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, I was thinking about this. Sometimes people make an appearance on a show and then they're gone. Right? Special guest this evening, so-and-so. They make an appearance, but they're gone. They're not really part of the show. They were a small part of it. I believe the rapture is just a quick glimpse of Jesus to get the church out of here, right? So we know that when that happens, when Christ calls his church home, it's for something that's about to take place on planet Earth. And so, but our hope as a believer is wrapped up in that I could be transformed to be like Jesus Christ in an instant. It could be today. There's no signs that have to happen. It's imminent. And to know that, and you know, I was reading something about millennials not all that excited about the rapture, because like, well, you're taking my hope away, or you're taking my opportunity to live my life and have my dreams and this and that. And see, I think, do you realize there is nothing in this life that is going to satisfy us like heaven? Nothing. That's our true home. Paul's talking about our citizenship there. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. My wife's parents are going through an aggressive moving situation right now. Her sister and her parents are merging two homes on another property in Delaware, and what they are going through. And I said to my father-in-law, I said, you know, Bob, I'm really proud of you. I'm trying to build him up. I said, you're really doing a good job here. He goes, David, this is way overdue. We should have done this years ago and at least downscaled. One of our favorite stores is called Dorothy Swap Shop. If you want to know where it is, at the Bourne Dump, okay? It's take it and leave it. Sometimes we take more than we leave. But the point is, a lot of that stuff is what people bought, and now they're giving it away. And it's just sometimes it's sad to me of the how life is just very fleeting, and yet people live for this stuff. And God says, no, you want to live for your true identity, your true citizenship that belongs to you, to lay hold of your heavenly status. So there's some time in this life you think whatever you think your real needs are, or your desires or your wants didn't get met. Well, know that Christ, he has ways of keeping you deeply satisfied as you think about him. That's when we celebrate the Lord's table. It's like we're just remembering the greatest love ever to be expressed by God. It was his own son, giving up his own son that we would know him. And God wants to know that he's represented us already. Our citizenship is already there. We're citizens of heaven. This earth is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Right? Remember what the song says? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I know it sounds like, well, what are you living for? I'm living for him, okay? Who else loves me the way he loves me? And you know what? He energizes me for the present so that I can serve effectively right now and be attentive to the needs that are in front of me. You win when you serve Jesus. You win. Instead of just thinking like, okay, I'm living now and I'm going to get heaven later. I have to survive now with gutting it out and just toughening it out. If you survive now, you should be thriving now because you're recognizing that your true citizenship is already secured. You're just waiting for it. You're going to see him face to face. I hope I'm not just encouraging myself this morning. I get excited about this stuff. The other thing is that hurts me too is when I learn about somebody who's going through a health struggle and I say, you know what? Oh my goodness. So this what I know, this side of heaven is possibly going to be ending soon. It's like that's just that, you know what, where this Paul talks about, oh grave, where is your victory? You know, the sting of death and all these things. We still experience that here. But when I know somebody knows Jesus, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, that's a hallelujah. That's a hallelujah. The moment Harry Sarah breathed his last breath, he went into the presence of the Lord forever. And our sister Susan's guaranteed to see her husband again. That's hope. That's real hope. That's real hope. That's real hope for all of us. We got to fight for this. It's like death is sometimes, people just are so morbid about it. The death that really counts is the death that was done for you in Jesus Christ. God moved it out of the way. He moved your sin out of the way so that you can love him and serve him freely. And not dwelling so much on how bad I still am, but how good my Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, is. And I'm willing to fight hard for this. I'm willing to fight. That's why Paul would say in verse 5, therefore put to death your members. He's not talking about executing church members here. Okay? That's what the New King James reads. These are the things that are still within the old nature that could be like, you know what? Nobody understands me. And it's okay that I fornicate. It's okay that I have sex outside of marriage. Nobody really understands me. Yeah, God understands you. He wants you free from that. I was saying to somebody recently, you know, once you start going down that road of sexual immorality, it's really hard to stop. And in this day, we've got so much confusion on sexuality. Everything's LGBTQ. It's this and that, and the church is confused on these issues and making exceptions. And I've heard pastors come out and say that we can't stand for the biblical record of how to deal with homosexuality, or that it's really wrong. You know, it's just stuff is this. It's like a tsunami, and you have to stay strong in the Word because this stuff is a corrosive factor, not only in the church but in the life. How many people just look at the lives ruined by some weird sex thing? It's everywhere, every night. That's what Christ has set us free from. This power in our life has truly been broken by Jesus. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, these aren't fitting for God's people. Because your citizenship is already. The moment you believed, you became a child of heaven. The question is, are we acting like it? You know, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? People who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 that they give hearty approval. They're inventors of evil, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, this idea of the sons of disobedience, listen to what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. In John chapter 8, he says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. These were religious people. These were people who believed they knew the scripture. And they called Jesus all types of just blasphemous names. They did not even know who was in their midst. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. I believe what Paul is saying, that these people who don't come in to know Jesus Christ, these are the sons of disobedience. They don't want to face the fact that they're a sinner in the need of a Savior. They're in need of a desperate rescue. And Paul says, you once walked with them. But see, these things aren't necessarily completely eliminated from the life of the believer unless the believer knows how to put these things on. This is the key thing with this. You aren't instantly mature. The moment you say, Jesus, you're my Savior, and I trust you, the moment you say that doesn't make you instantly mature. It's like, welcome to babyhood in the life of a believer. Now you need to grow. Are you going to start to see things that are probably, you're going to realize like never before, you're being harassed by this old nature thing that you were clueless to, that you just used to cave right into it? I remember when I first became a Christian, I'm like, that beer doesn't taste the same anymore. Like, where did that come from? I'm telling you, that was my experience. I grew up in an alcoholic home. I've seen what alcohol does to people. I've seen its destructive power. My family's still paying the price in a lot of ways, in relationships, because of this stuff. And I, you know what? And that's not for me. As for me, this is my decision. That's what I choose not to drink alcohol, personally. Just because I think this is so many consequences. I want to run to the real joy of my life. I want to know Christ. I want to know him better. He says, you know, Jesus speaks about Satan here. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's number one tactic is to keep non-believers in darkness. But the scripture says that any time a believer turns to the Lord, that veil is lifted in one sense. The problem is Satan still wants to attack a new believer and get him off. We had Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door yesterday. My wife authoritatively said, my husband's a pastor. No, thank you. We had to go. We really didn't have time to talk. Too bad. And it's funny how I was in a situation earlier this week regarding the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's like interesting that we were back in a situation 4 days later. You know, human beings have to be very careful with what religious loyalty. Jesus, so much so that the religious authority of his day, he's saying, you are of your father, the devil. So just because somebody has the appearance of religiosity does not make them a Christian. A Christian is somebody who says, what happened on that cross is for me. And I am hidden in him forever. Do you know the pressure this takes off of us? The performance mentality that's part of our fallen nature. Did I do enough? Did I say enough? Did I go to church enough? No. You can't do anything enough in terms of trying to compare that with what Christ did for you. But you have to fight. There's a holy fight. My holy fight is to know how to deal with my old flesh nature in my life. And Paul gets even more practical here. One of the things we covered in the church membership class this morning is sort of the landmines that churches fall into. It's called bitterness and gossip. If you don't like something, you start talking to other people about it instead of going to the source or the misunderstanding of what happened. And, oh, they're doing it this way. We didn't do it that way before. And all of a sudden, it's like, you don't know, like, what's the truth? And people don't go out of their way to to get the things straightened out, and we see how gossip and backbiting, and we want to deal with that. We want this place so healthy that our yes is yes, our no is no, that we are the people that God wants us to be. We know we're all heading in the same direction, and that we know how to comfort one another. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, you should let the words of Scripture be your handkerchief. You should let Scripture encourage you when you're feeling whatever. You name the emotion. But Paul says here, but now, and so I'm calling this my great exchange, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger. My goodness, what anger does. I have to be careful with anger. There are times where I think I know. And anger might be the way to handle this thing. And without the control, see, Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. So even with anger, a believer can still wind up saying stuff. A good, growing Christian collects the facts. They don't react. They just, because they see something that's, you know, maybe there is something that's outright at that moment wrong and you need to call it out. But a lot of times, especially for me and some of the different things that I hear in a building that has multiple tenants, I want to get the facts. I don't want to just react. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Wow. So what he's saying is this is still possible. This is still possible for the believer. Filthy language. There are times I'm like, I hear people say things and I'm thinking, last I knew they were a Christian. You know. Again, we need to have a sober estimation of the things that still want to pull us down. Don't lie to one another since you've put off the old man. You put off the old man the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You did not dedicate yourself, I will never sin again, therefore I believe in Jesus. Like, that is nuts. What you're saying is, I want his righteousness, and I'm receiving that on the basis of faith. A new life came. It wasn't your dedication that made you a new person. It was that Christ did something so complete the moment you believed it, the moment it occurred. That's what he's saying here. You put on, don't lie to one another since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And that happened at the cross. Christ became unrighteousness for us. He became sin for us. This work of the cross is so complete that all you have to do is enter it, and it's yours. This is the greatest exchange ever. This is my greatest exchange. I've put on and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God put a brand new nature in you the moment you received Jesus Christ. It is your job to feed that new nature, the Word of God, to feed your new life, Scripture, knowledge, true knowledge. Hey, at least the kids are having fun. You know, they're louder than me. No. See, this is the hope that we have. See, Paul, no matter what group of people, and if you look at the racial divide that we're seeing in our country right now, this is the type of stuff that is still in every human heart. The great prejudices of the world, people judging them and saying, oh, you know, whatever, we form these opinions, and we come almost so judgmental about other people, other races, that we don't leave room for God to be at work in that group of people. And Paul is really saying there's no division now, Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, this is religious people. Barbarian, Scythian, these are people that were even outside of the Greek culture. These were like the real bad guys of the Greek world. Slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Your true life is hidden in him. And you want, and I want, that life to come out. Paul says, reckon yourself, count yourself dead to sin. In other words, this happened, this is me, this happened, this is the new me, and I am staying with what God said is mine. I love what this guy wrote. He says, Christianity is uniquely different from all other world religions. God reconciled sinful man to himself by making his sinless son the sin bearer and dying in the sinner's place. Jesus Christ paid the death penalty for the sinner so that God could set the sinner free and declare him righteous in his holy presence. Moreover, he did more than just forgive us our sins. He imputed the perfect righteousness of his son to us. A great exchange took place. Christ got all our sin and guilt, and we got his perfect righteousness standing before God. His righteousness was exchanged for our sin. This is your Savior. This is your salvation. This is your true identity. Do you know your heavenly status? Are you willing to participate in a holy fight? And are you willing to celebrate the greatest exchange that God has already done in you through him? Are you ready? Yes, okay. What? This is the impetus to help us to stay, I believe, focused on the things that belong to us, to keep moving forward. You are a citizen of heaven. If you've received Jesus, you know him, you've settled that issue, keep moving in his likeness. Grow in Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in my life. I pray that our church, Lord, this church, Grace Lighthouse Fellowship, would continue to declare the greatest exchange that ever happened, that whoever comes in through these doors would know how to have new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, this is a day that it's easy to settle for more discipleship, more this, more that, more dedication, and not simply enjoy what our Savior did for us. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes continuously to what belongs to us, that Paul says that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling. Lord, we need more than ever today, right now, March 24th, 2019, a reminder of how great the great work you've already done in us, and we are waiting to see our wonderful Savior face to face. We love you. Thank you, Lord. I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, that may be struggling this morning, that just might need an extra sense that, you know what? I need to settle once again. If God be for me, who could be against me? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your commitment to us. Help us to share your great love with the world around us. In your name I pray, amen.